No? All right. All right. Well, my name is Tyler Warner. I'm an elder here. And so if you don't know who I am, I'm not the usual guy up here. Michael's here with us today, though. So in case your New Year's resolution was to come to church, we're glad to have you here. And I have been tasked with the second part of an entire series we're doing on Scripture and God's Word. And Michael and Marcel came to me with, hey, we've got this whole thing planned, and would you like to do the second one? And I agreed to it, and it's the legacy of Scripture, and I'm just hoping that I can hit the mark, right? And it even came with the whole outline of, like, here's some passages you can choose from. And so I picked one of those passages, and then I've got to be honest, it kind of became like the episode of Seinfeld where George gets the assignment from his boss, right? And then it goes on and on, and it gets to a point where he can't really tell his boss that he doesn't understand the assignment anymore because it's too close, right? So all that to say, I'm excited about the Scripture that we're about to dive in. I have studied it, and I'm excited about what it'll tell us this morning. But I don't know if it'll exactly hit the mark on the legacy of Scripture. But it was too late to tell Marcel and Michael that until just now. So there's nothing you can do about it. And here we are. But this morning we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. That's Nehemiah chapter 8. And while you guys turn there in your Bibles, I want to tell you a story about a beef Wellington. Okay, I got my family's attention, all right? So, I was trying to think of another way to launch into this, but my wife and her whole family, the Metrodrome women, don't cook, okay? I was trying to soften that a little bit, but the reality, the reality is they just don't cook, and that works out. I love cooking. I grew up learning to like to cook and certainly love to eat. So I love cooking, and my brother-in-law, he's in this with me too, right? He married a Metrodrome woman, and so he's learned to love to cook. And generally, every holiday, me and him get together, and we come up with really elaborate plans on holiday meals, okay? And this was a few weeks before Christmas, and any given Sunday, we're at one of our houses all eating together, and we had just finished eating a meal, so naturally, conversation moved to our next meal. You know how it goes, right? And so we're sitting there and we're talking about, oh man, what are we going to do for Christmas dinner? And Josh throws out this idea of a beef Wellington. I'm like, oh man, that sounds great. Let's do it. And by the way, you need to watch this YouTube video of this guy who spends like 3 days making this unbelievable beef Wellington. So we're at his house. We're all gathered around. He throws the YouTube video on the TV, the big screen, and whole family's gathered around, and we're watching this video of this guy make a beef Wellington, right? And me and Josh are like taking notes and trying to figure this whole thing out, and Natalie and Valerie are looking at me and Josh like, please just don't ruin Christmas with this nonsense, right? You guys are always trying to escalate everything, you know? And so fast forward to Christmas Day, okay? Christmas Day, the beef Wellington is on the table, okay? We had spent time preparing it. We learned about it. We researched it. We made it. And it's Christmas Day, and the beef Wellington's on the table, and Josh cuts into it, and we open it up. And if you don't know what a beef Wellington is, it's basically a prime, long piece of filet that's wrapped in prosciutto and prepared mushrooms and all encased in this puff pastry. And you have to bake it, and you can't see it until you cut it open. You're just like hoping and praying that like this thing comes out good. And it did. We cut into it, we open it up, and it was like, oh man, it's perfect. And it was thank you. Yeah. Actually, I pretty much designed the whole sermon around being able to share with you guys how delicious this whole thing was. So I appreciate the applause. So it was unbelievable, right? It was absolutely delicious. And when you compare that experience, all of our family gathered around that beef Wellington, to us all gathered around the beef Wellington on a big screen at YouTube, they don't compare, right? They don't compare. And that's because some things by their very design, by their very nature, are for us to do and do together. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share with you that God's word, by its very nature, is designed for us to obey. It's for us to do, and not just do individually, but collectively do together. And I think this is an idea that's losing ground in our culture today, our faith culture today, that more and more we align our intellect, right, that we equate our spiritual maturity with what we can know and understand intellectually, and we orient all of our resources, church, all these things around what we can simply know intellectually. And I think James warns us against this when he says, don't just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word, right? That in our day, we wouldn't just read God's word or scroll through it on our phones, but that we would be doers of God's word. He even goes on to call it a deception, this sort of self-deception, that it would be like we look into a mirror, we look at our face, we walk away, and we completely forget what it is, as if to say, you missed the point, right, of a mirror. It would be like if you watched 20-plus hours of YouTube footage on how to make a beef Wellington and then never made a beef Wellington for your family, right? God's word is something for us to do and do together. And so we're going to dive into Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll start with the last verse of chapter 7, and then we'll launch into chapter 8. It says, and when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So already there's a few things we need to know, some context we need to build. It says all the people were gathered. These people were a remnant of Israelites. This is the third wave of everybody coming back to Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, the walls had been rebuilt, and now they're calling all the people back to rebuild the city and to live together as a community again. And so this is about 42,000 people, the Bible says in chapter 7. It even gives their names. It tells how many horses they had, how many singers, if you want to know that. I think it's like 245. I'm curious to know why that's relevant, but that's, I'm sure, for another day. So all these people come back, and it says they're gathered as one man, right? We used to know what that was like, a big crowd all together. And they're in the square before the water gate. This is just at one of the gates that had water running through it, right? And they told Ezra, if you don't know anything about who Ezra is, Bible says that he was a priest, but he was somebody who knew the scripture. He was somebody that knew the scripture so that he could do it and then teach it, the Bible says. And that's not a bad way to be. So Ezra has gathered all the people together before the square, and these are people that had been previously exiled. They've been living amongst a people that were different. They weren't Israelites. They were scattered around all these different communities, and they were coming back to hear God's word. And so it picks up in verse 2. It says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. That's important. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they made just for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Medier, Longlinay, Boudreaux with a U, Boudreaux with an X, right? He was flanked on his left and flanked on his right by all these teachers. It kind of reminds me of, I grew up Southern Baptist. If you've ever been to old school Southern Baptist church, there's like the pastor in the middle and then like the ministers are on the stage on the side. That's kind of what's happening here. Ezra's in the middle and, he's flanked by all these teachers. And it keeps going. And it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. also Yeshua, Bonnie, Sherebam, the rest of the gang of Levites, help the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I love how my translation says gave the sense. When I first read that, it just to me sounded like something a Southern mom would say. Like I could hear my mom just saying, well, I'm about to give you the sense, you know? And mostly to my little brother, not me. But anyway, they gave them the sense, right? So Ezra, this is the first time for a lot of these people that they've really understood God's word and they've heard God's word. And if what he's talking about is Deuteronomy, okay? He's talking about God's law. This wasn't philosophy, right, that they were teaching. This was God's law, and they went amongst the people, and they gave them the sense. And it kind of reminds me of what we do on a Wednesday night in the youth building, where I'll stand up, and I'll try to teach God's word, and all the students are like, amen, you know, amen, right? Yeah, y'all haven't been there, I guess. And then we break out into smaller groups, right? Kathy and Carla, the team of brothers, everybody, we all disperse into small groups and we give them the sense, you know? And that's exactly what was happening here. These teachers, the Levites were, that's what their part of their job was, to teach people the law so that they could understand it. And this was a practical application. I think these were people who didn't know how to live in this new city that God was building for them. They needed to understand the law so that they could know how to live. And so they were moving amongst the crowd, giving these people the words of Deuteronomy, and it was very specific and it was very clear to them. If you've ever read it, I mean, it's really detailed things, right? They're moving through the people and they're saying, hey, man, you need to get a haircut, right? You need to stop getting tattoos. You need to stop with the Canaanite women, right? It was not just do's and it was not just don'ts though. I read that for every don't in Deuteronomy, there are 10 do's. I didn't fact check that, to be honest, right? I didn't go through it. But when you read Deuteronomy, it's very clear that God loves them, that He's created this whole system for them to understand holiness, right? And it's very specific. And on the same way, on Wednesday night, we go through and we meet together and we say, look, hey, man, you need a haircut, right? You need deodorant. No, I'm just teasing. We don't do that. But we go through the word and we try to give them the sense. We try to help them understand, what is it that you need to obey for tomorrow? What is it in God's word that it says that we can obey now and do now, right? And one of the expectations that we don't set is that just by themselves reading this book alone is the whole idea, right? That this book is something that we're to do and do together. We weren't created to be alone. We weren't created to follow God alone. You know what they call a Hebrew that's by himself? It's an exile. Right? We were always part of a people. And so the first thing that I want to share is that, man, if you're not already, if you're just reading this Bible alone, get with some people and get the sense, right? Join a small group, join a Bible study. Don't just read God's word alone. Get with some other people who can help you get the sense, because God's word is something we're to do and do together. It continues in verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And at first glance, it kind of sounds like Nehemiah and Ezra are really just not reading the room at all, right? Because everyone's crying, and they're like, no, today's holy. Go and eat fat and drink wine, right? And they were saying this because the law had commanded them to do so, but the people were crying because This wasn't reading God's word, and it wasn't the beautiful poetry, right, of God's word that's so moving. This wasn't He leads me by still waters, you know, the calendar. I'm thinking January, the background. Never has the shadow of the valley of death looming over. But anyway, this wasn't weeping and crying over just, you know, beauty and all. This was conviction. They had just been told a new way of life that was radically different than what they had been doing. This was the Ten Commandments, right? This was keeping the Sabbath day holy. This was telling them how to do business, right? Telling Chick-fil-A, you got to stay closed on Sunday while Popeyes rakes it in. You know, this was a completely different way of life, and it was radical, and it was clear. They had made it clear, and it was devastating to them. It brought them to tears. And I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler, right? When he encounters Jesus and he's kind of cocky about the whole thing. And he's like, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to give up all your riches. And the Bible says he leaves, he walks away sorrowful, right? When we understand clearly what God's word has called us to, conviction will come and it can be overwhelming. And when we really reckon with what God has called us to, the life that he's called us to, it can really devastate us. And I think that's what was happening to these people. They had lived a life so different than God's word, God's law, and now they were understanding it clearly, and they realized what they had to do, and they were weeping about it. And I don't really have like a tail end of that, of like how to get out of that. But I just know there's times where when we really understand God's word, we're in panic mode. And I think of conversations that I knew I needed to have. I think of times where God called me and was like, man, we really got to do this. And it can be overwhelming. But we're not to just do God's word. We're to do it together. And when we understand God's word, we'll be convicted of it. And that's what's happening here. And so it continues in verse 11. It says, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they sort of wipe their tears, right? They get on board. They understand, man, we're committed to this new law. This is about what we need to do. If today's a day of celebration, they get on board. And then this is my favorite part, okay? It says they come back. On the second day, this is verse 13, it says, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, come together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths. These are like tents. During the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths. This is the exiles. All these people came back. They made booths, and they lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua to the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. This wasn't a part of a routine that they had been doing. This was the first time in a while. And it says, day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And so again, if you don't understand you probably haven't just heard Deuteronomy yesterday, right? But these people had. They had just heard Deuteronomy, and about halfway through it, there's this festival described. It's called the Festival of Booths. And the reason this is my favorite part is because it's on the second day, they come back and they get together and they're like, they're committed to this idea. They're committed to these things. And they say, man, we just read about the Festival of Booths. It's the seventh month. You're supposed to do this Festival of Booths on the seventh month. I know. Let's do it. right? They didn't overcomplicate it. And I was told one time this phrase, and it's radically changed my perspective on things, and it was that you don't need a calling where there are clear commands, right? And you don't need a calling where there are clear commands. They didn't over-exaggerate. They saw what God's word had prescribed for them, and they just went and they started to do it, right? I think about Jesus, the story, the parable where he's standing before in judgment, and he's like, man, I was poor, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison. You didn't visit me, right? And then so many times in my life, me just standing there, I was waiting on my calling, right? I was waiting on this idea, this abstract of God's calling. And that's what I see here, and that's what I would just challenge us. Don't abstract God's calling where there are clear commands. Read his word, understand it, and then when you can draw a line to something that you're supposed to do, go and do it, right? It continues, and this is now we're in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, and in sackcloth with earth on their heads, right? Kind of another thing that's so foreign to us. They're all dressed differently in sackcloth, right? And all this really is, so one of the biggest differences between their culture and our culture is that they wore their emotions, literally, like as we just read, right? If it was time to celebrate, there was trumpets and fat and wine. And if it was time to be sad, there was sackcloth and ashes, right? There was no questioning the mood, right? There was no, your wife couldn't tell you she was fine and her not really be, you know? I don't know, you're wearing the sackcloth my mother gave you and you're covered in ashes. I don't know that everything's fine here, right? That's not really how it went down. I'm just explaining that the idea was that they wore their emotions at this time. It was, again, they're just being obedient to how things were supposed to be done. They were following through. And we keep reading 2 through 3. It says, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God, right? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. That's not a bad recipe as I was thinking about the new year and just as we think about just all these things that we want to rebuild and do. That's not a bad recipe. Take a half day, spend part of it in confession, part of it in God's word. And here's the weird part. They did this together. That feels so foreign to us, right? That's something you would do privately. So it continues 4 through 5. On the stairs of the Levites stood Yeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah. I'm struggling through these. Bani, that's my favorite one. Sherebiah, Bani, and Shania, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. The Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, they stood up and they blessed the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and all praise. And it continues and it continues, and I won't go into it. It's a long, long prayer. That's basically the cliff notes of the entire story of the Israelites at that point, where God has done incredible things. They've been incredibly disobedient, and it's a story of God's mercy. It's a story of God's discipline amongst them, and it's really, like I said, the cliff notes of the entire story so far. And then it ends in verse 36 like this. It says, behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy, its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document, there are names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And so they make a new covenant. They dedicate themselves to this new way of life. And there are pledges straight out of Deuteronomy listed in this this covenant, right? It's about tithing. It's about how they're going to rebuild and care for the temple. It's about keeping the Sabbath day holy. It's like an omnibus bill of all the things that they had just read about and understood. And the key takeaway for us this morning is that we would do God's word, that we would be committed to being faithful in the doing, right? That we would not just be hearers of God's word, but that we would be doers of God's word and that we would do it together. That this year we would join a small group, that we would work together to get the sense, not just so that we could understand it intellectually, but so that we could understand it as a group, right? And so this morning, I want to finish with 2 Timothy 3:14 through 16. It says this. This is verse 15. It says, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." This was my story. This will be the story of my daughters, right? Acquainted with the sacred writings. And it says, which are able to make you wise for salvation. This book, it all points to Christ, right? And this part's really clear. It says, for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of this book won't save us. The doing of this book that I've been talking about this morning won't save us. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's really clear. And then it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness. This book will convict us. It will correct us. It will make us. It will show us how to work towards being righteous. And don't miss this last part. It says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That God's word is not just for something for us to know, but God's word is something for us to do and do together. And I'm an elder here. As an elder, you think about church a lot. It's one of the perks, right? And as I was preparing for this message, I realized, man, I think we get this okay. You know, we have all these Bible studies planned, and for every Bible study planned, we have just as many ministries and mission partners and opportunities to do God's work. And that balance, man, that's something we'll always try to have to navigate, right? That we not just be hearers of God's word, but that we're doers. And I just want to encourage everyone that this is not something that I think we've got lopsided, but that there are opportunities. There are opportunities for us to gather together and do God's word and do it together. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you for your word, God, and I just ask that you would, God, that you would just fill us with your spirit, that we would be able to join together and that we would be able to be obedient to your word. It's your name I pray. Amen.